Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. I know you've heard that for the last several weeks. If you've been keeping up online, Matthew chapter 6, we are covering the Sermon on the Mount. This is the sermon that Jesus preached. And so Matthew chapter 6, and we'll work our way through this. Again, thank you so much for joining us. It's a thrill to be able to be together. Something about having this taken away, in-person gathering, and then doing this makes this time a great time to be together. Last month, we had a ministerial meeting in which we had pastors from all over the district come to the church and meet, and we met together last month. And Pastor Dave Marksberry from the Kent Grace Brethren Church, when he preached, and then when they put the services online, the video service online, he would always have like six people in the sanctuary so that he would be speaking at people. He can't stand to speak, you know, in an empty auditorium. So he knew that that's what I did. I just preached in front of a camera. So he asked me, "What is that like? What is that like to speak only to the camera in a completely empty auditorium?" And well, I told him, I'll tell you what it's like. It says, you know, whether I preach in person or just to a camera, when I say something funny, same response. I was reading about the percentages of worry. We're going to be talking about worry today. And I was reading about the percentages of worry. I don't know where I got this. It's probably fake news, but bear with me. It says that 40% of people who worry, 40% of the things we worry about never come true, never happen. 30% of what we worry about has to do with the past, and we can't change that anyway. 12% of what we worry about are spent on things we get criticized for. And most of those are untrue. 10% of what we worry about has to do with health issues, and that only get worse with all the stress about worry. And it's 8% of what we worry about that are real problems that we have to deal with sooner or later. Have you been worried over the last few weeks? Over the last few months, has that brought worry to you? Maybe not worrying about the situation, but worrying how people respond to the situation. That could be it too. You know, I have to admit and confess that I worried and I panicked. I panicked over the shortage of toilet paper. And some of you remember that I had brought out a toilet paper in one of the videos, and I think I was doing an announcement and Pastor Colin was speaking, and I brought out a toilet paper and I said, you know, we're going to auction this off, right, for the Bow Church. Some of you remember that. I said, for the first $1,000, we'll give this to you. And I was just joking about it. Well, just a few days later, I asked Kelly, I said, by the way, how many rolls of toilet paper do we have left? And she said, well, we have about a two-week supply. About a two-week supply. And so I went to sleep, and my eyes opened in the middle of the night. And I thought, 2 weeks, that's not a whole lot of time. It'll go by in an instant. 2 weeks, that's not a whole lot of time. And I started to worry about that. What would I do? So as I was lying there next to Kelly, she was fast asleep, I grabbed my phone and started to do some shopping for toilet paper. And I visited three or four different sites, and there were no toilet paper. And of course, the more they were out, then the more panicky it got. And then I looked at the Office Depot home website, and they had some. And furthermore, they said they could get it to me in 2 days. 2 days. So I thought, this is the winner. And even if it takes 2 weeks because of all that's happening, that's okay. So I went ahead and pushed buy, and I made the purchase. And then in 2 days, sure enough it came. And this is what I got. I got one of these. Compared to one of these. And, you know, it looked a lot smaller on the phone. And when I read the reviews, it said this lasted a family of four about a month. I received 8 of these. So we're not going to need toilet paper till August of next year. Just thought I'd show that to you. Well, Jesus says and speaks on worry. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? I'm going to switch to my tablet here so I can see in the rain. Here we go. So this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 on worry. I was thinking back on Matthew chapter 6 when my father became a believer in Christ. Everything changed for our family, especially around dinner time, because now they wanted me to read scripture and to pray. So this is how we would begin our meals as a family. I would read scripture and then lead in prayer, and then we would eat. And it was a wonderful time from the 1980s all the way through. And so whenever I was home from Grace College, that's what I would do. And on one occasion, I was reading Matthew chapter 6. And this passage that says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, about your body, what you will wear. I was reading this passage, and my mom says, after reading this passage, my mom says, well, you know, if we held to that, we would be in the poorhouse. She said, and my jaw dropped, and I thought, how dare you defy God? And so, in the true spirit of the Pharisees, I gave her a speech with full of, gave her a piece of my brilliant mind and my brash mind, and you can kind of see her point. Maybe you might not confess it, but maybe you can see her point, right? I mean, don't worry about food and clothing. What about your kids? What about your spouse? What about your grandkids? For some of you, what about your great-grandkids? You can kind of see maybe her side a little bit. Some of you can see my side, right? I mean, I was pushing for carefree, worry-free living. I mean, this is the Word of God. This is the inspired Word, every word inspired by God Himself. This is no mistake. Well, you know, as it turns out, we were both wrong. The Scriptures are in touch with reality, and God is not promoting carefree and worry-free living in Matthew chapter 6. The word worry that we see in Matthew 6, where it says, do not, therefore, do not worry, that word has also a sense of not just worry, but also concern. Concern. And when the Scriptures want to denote a more negative sense, the translators choose the word worry. When the Scriptures, the translators want to convey a more positive sense, they use the word concern or take an interest, because the same word in Greek has these two senses. It can be concern or worry, and it can be negative or positive depending on the context. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 24 and 25. The Apostle Paul is talking about the church, and listen to what he says about worry. He says this, "But God has combined the members of the body," and then he goes on, "so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other." There's that word, equal concern. He's saying that you and I, as a church, should have equal worry over each other. It's worry in a good sense, so they translate it as concern. That we should have equal concern. The Apostle Paul commends Timothy. He says, "There's no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." Right? And this is commended by Paul toward Timothy. And that word interest, that has a that's similar here to Matthew chapter 6. It's the word worry. And so you can see that if you are not worried in some instances, then you are highly irresponsible. If you're not concerned about the spiritual welfare of your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, that is to be irresponsible. And so you need to be concerned for their spiritual welfare. And so in a sense, then you and I must be worried, but we don't like to use the word worry in those kinds of sense, so we say concerned. But of course, you know, there's also the negative sense, right? And Matthew chapter 6 is in the negative sense. But what does that mean then when Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about these kinds of things, food and drink, and about clothing? You know, it's helpful to look at Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, you can do so. Matthew chapter 13, this is the passage that Pastor Colin read earlier, verses 1 through 9. It's the parable of the sower who went out to sow. Jesus is telling this parable, and the sower scatters seed, and I believe it's the third seed that falls among the thorns in verse 7. In verse 22, Jesus explains about this scenario, about the seed falling among the thorns. This is what he says, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." This parable is extremely helpful for you and me to understand what it means when Jesus says back in Matthew 6 not to worry. Because here it's talking about worry and the worries of this life. So there are four parallels that make this really helpful for us to understand, right? It's talking about the same subject of worry. It is spoken by Jesus. Jesus preached in Matthew 6. Jesus is preaching this parable, Matthew chapter 13. Third, it's used in a negative sense. That's why it's translated as worry and worries. And fourth, it's found in the same gospel. So we don't have to worry about Matthew's preference for certain words. It's found in the same gospel. So there's these four parallels that make this ideal for us and help us to understand then what does Jesus mean by worry in Matthew 6. We look at what he means by worry in Matthew chapter 13. And he's describing a man who is not just having a hard time sleeping at night. He is describing a man who is consumed by the things of this world, that he does not live for God. The cares and the worries of this world choke any kind of spiritual life out. Okay, this is the sense, the phrase in verse 22, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of wealth. You see, it helps us to understand that when we are worried, Jesus couples this with the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth is deceitful. It lies. What lies does it tell? It says that if you have enough of me, it'll make your life. If you have enough of me, all your problems will go away. you just have enough of me, wealth, if you make it the center of your life, then everything will be fine. Now, in case you didn't know, the issue is not wealth itself. We talked about this last week in talking about treasure. The issue is not wealth itself, right? Because Jesus will say back in Matthew 6, what? Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then what happens? All these things will be added to you. What things? Food, clothing, drink, all the things that we can be concerned about. And so the Lord is not against wealth in and of itself. He's against wealth being the thing that we think that wealth is the ultimate answer to life. So when we go back to Matthew chapter 6, you and I can see the connection here. Jesus has just gotten done talking about treasures and money. Verses 19 and 24, Matthew chapter 6. It's related to what he will say in Matthew 13 about the deceitfulness of wealth. He had just talked about, Matthew 6, about treasures and money. And now he says, therefore, do not worry. And now covers the topics of food, drink, and clothing. And he's telling us that even those things, even the basics of life, can become all-consuming and an obstacle to you and me. Now, what does that mean? And what does that look like? Let me describe it for you. So the alarm clock goes off, and you get up, you eat breakfast, shower, and you brush your teeth. You go to work, or maybe you stay at home for work, for 8+ hours. And then after work, you run an errand at the grocery store, and maybe go to the home supply store and do something there. Come home, dinner is fixed, you eat dinner with your family. After dinner, you have good conversation with your family members. After dinner, you do chores, whether inside or outside. Then you maybe watch a little bit of TV or you read. And then your kids go to bed. And then you go to bed shortly thereafter. And then you wake up and you do the exact same thing all over again. See, if this is only your life, if this is the sum total of your life and that's all it's about, then the person is consumed with the worries of this world, because that's all that matters, is this life. Now, let me describe to you the life of a person who trusts in the Lord. Okay, this is what happens. The alarm clock goes off and he gets up. He eats breakfast, he showers, he brushes his teeth, he stays home for work or goes to work and works 8 hours plus. After that, he goes to grocery shopping, or he goes to, or she goes to the home supply store, comes home, fixes dinner, sits down and eats dinner with the family, has a great conversation, does chores inside or outside, reads a book, watches some TV, sends the kid to bed, and then they go to bed, he goes to bed himself. And the next day, he does this all over again. And he continues to do so. What's the difference? The difference is this. This is not the sum total of this person's life. This is not all that he cares about. Christ is the one that governs motives for work, and on an increasing basis, the longer you walk with God. He is the one who is directing the raising of your kids. And so you raise your children to train them in the Lord, what we read about in the book of Ephesians. The conversations at the dinner table are different because of him. And when you tuck your children in at night, it makes a difference what you say to them and the stories you tell. Christ makes a difference in how all of that is done. He guides your discipline of the kids. Your life is filled with Christ, and the longer you walk with him on an increasing basis. This is the life of the person who knows the Lord. And so it's not just a matter, it's not a matter of running less errands. It's not a matter of spending less on groceries. It's not a matter of saying, you know, I want to find a job that pays less, so I appear less ambitious, so that I appear less worldly. That's not it at all. That's not what is being taught here in Matthew 6. What's being taught is this, that you, Christ is your pursuit. He is your priority, even in the midst of the busyness of life. Let me just look at application, and I just have one application. Make it a point to hear from God. Make it a point to hear from God and his word. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, I encourage you to read it on your own, maybe this afternoon. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils and the one that fell among the thorns, the seed that fell among the thorns. What is the seed? And sometimes we think that, the person gets choked out because he's worried about this life. That's not exactly it. What gets choked out is the seed that has sprouted a bit into a plant. It's God's word that gets choked out. And it's God's word, then, that becomes unfruitful in that person. And all it has to do is the type of soil, of course. But the word in the person's life is unfruitful. Okay? So the person who is consumed with this world and worried about this life and worried about riches and has bought into the lie is the one that says, I don't care about what anybody says. I don't care what God says. I have to pursue this. He has turned a deaf ear to what God says. And so his life is unfruitful. You know, I think that it's easy to be fearful during this time. Look at current events, not just COVID-19, not just someone who died at the hands of a police officer, but the protesting, and the protesting gone out of hand, and then rioting, and then looting, and then businesses being destroyed, and all of this that's going on. We have people getting upset on both sides, where people getting losing their minds almost and thinking you have to join a cause in order to look right. And then you have to look at the House and Senate, and they've never gotten along, but even more so now. You see the banter that's going back and forth. You see the smear campaign that's ongoing and increasingly so toward our president. You see all of that. And you just know that as November nears, it's going to be highly, highly contentious. So that no matter who wins, there's going to be protest, and there's going to be call for a recount, and we're going to not accept that, and then there's going to be more rioting and looting and the like. You know, we look at this, and it's a full schedule. You can occupy your whole life thinking about these kinds of things. You can be consumed with these things. And in the process, you can choke out the Word of God in your life. So make sure that you are hearing from God, that you are hearing from His Word, that you are spending time in the Scriptures. Otherwise, you might fret and worry. You might be consumed with fear and panic and lose perspective, right? Oh, because we need to be reminded that God is in control, right? Isaiah 46, that His purposes stand, that He works all things after the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1, that all things do work together for good for those who love Him, Romans chapter 8. So we stand on what God tells us. We take comfort in that. He is our provider. He is our protector. He is the one who has the future firmly in his hands, right? You and I don't have to fret in this sense. And he works all things for good, as I said earlier. All things work together for good. What would happen if the church is persecuted? Now, I know some of you are saying, well, that's already here. No, no. We're gathering. I don't see any police here. We're gathering. It's rhetoric. It's threats. What happens when real persecution hits? What happens then? Christ will build his church. Matthew chapter 16. Blessed is the church when they're persecuted. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. How can the church possibly be blessed in times of persecution? Well, think about it. The church gets purged. The church is purified. People in our nation no longer view church as a picnic. They no longer play church. They start being the church, a people belonging to God. Make it a point to hear him. And I want to make sure that you join us next week, because we're not done with this yet. We're not done with this whole topic. Jesus is going to bring us to a point, and he's going to finish his thoughts, and it's going to end with seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. And so this is our intent, to hear from God, to hear what he says, and to make sure that Christ is our vision. Please join with me in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for that in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of chaos, that you are the one in control. And you are the one following through with your plan and the plan that you have designated for this world. I thank you, Father, that we can trust in you and trust in what you have planned out for us. Thank you that your concern and your interest is in our holiness, that we would be molded and shaped after the image of your Son Jesus. So Lord, we pray that this will be accomplished, that you would grow us up in your Son Jesus. Thank you for preparing us, even using times like these to prepare us to explore various ways of communicating with your people. Thank you, Lord, for the preparation that is taking place, perhaps for the future. And Lord, thank you for the work that you are doing in our midst, for the seed that has sprouted because you have prepared the good soil in the person's heart. We thank you, Lord, for what we see here today, for what we see in the cars here, and also those catching us in the live service. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing and for the work that's going on. We trust you. Our eyes are fixed on you, and we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.